Turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 this morning. We'll read a handful of verses out of John chapter 3 for our text this morning. And you'll find a phrase in here that's probably very common, at least to most of you it would be. And it's a statement that John the Baptist makes that I want us to focus in on this morning. But we'll start in verse 22 and we'll work our way down, and you'll know that statement when we get there. But let's start in verse 22 of chapter 3. And the Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." I'm going to stop right there in our reading this morning, and I just want to introduce the message this morning. And the title of the message is, it comes from verse 30, where John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I want to talk to you this morning regarding that subject, but let me introduce the subject by saying this. The issue of pride in the life or in the heart is arguably the most deadly and evil of all sins that a person can commit. And the reason for that is because pride may be at the root of all other sins. Pride is something that God hates. You can read about it in Proverbs, how the Bible says there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first thing is a proud look. Pride was probably Satan's sin when he said in Isaiah 14 and verse 14, "I will make myself like the Most High." Satan, him or Lucifer, desired the glory that God had, and he said, "I will make myself like the Most High." Pride was probably the bait that Satan used to tempt Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible says, in fact, let's go over there in Genesis 3. Just keep your place here. In Genesis chapter 3, and if you'll look in, let's just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Pride was the bait that Satan used to tempt Eve when he said, God said this, but God knows that the day that you do that, you're going to be like him, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And he assured her that if she ate that fruit, she would be like God and she wouldn't die. And so pride was at the root of that, something to exalt self. And let me just say this as a side note here. or as we get into the message, as Christians, as God's people, we must constantly battle the issue of pride growing in our life. We need to understand that there is no pleasing God when self is exalted. We need to grow in humility. And if you think that you have attained a measure of pride or of humility in your life, maybe you've lived a few years and you know the Christian life is you're walking with God and you see yourself as spiritual and so on. Maybe you've attained a measure of humility. Listen, you've got to be on guard against being proud about your humility. The reason for that is because self always wants to exalt itself. And if anybody could have easily fallen into the trap of pride, it could have been John the Baptist. Now go back to our text, because I want you to note a few things here. Before we break this text down, I want you to consider a couple things about John the Baptist. First of all, no one else in human history had the important role that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist was given the role of being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, keep your place here again. Go to Luke. Sorry, I should have had you turn to Luke instead of back to our text. But in Luke chapter 1, in verse 17, Luke 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, speaking of John the Baptist, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now skip down to verse 76 of this same chapter. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. There's nobody else in human history who had the same role that John the Baptist had, this very important role of being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Not only that, John enjoyed immediate and popular success in his ministry. The Bible tells us that all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, and those from surrounding areas were coming out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The point is, John the Baptist had quite a following. He had immediate success in his ministry. He had an important role that nobody else had. He had immediate success in his ministry, a huge following of people. He was pretty popular and pretty important, and even Jesus testified of John that he was the greatest man in human history. You can read Matthew chapter 11 in verse 11. What I'm saying is, all of those things could have fed pride in John the Baptist's heart. He had this important ministry. He had a huge following. People looked to him, and Jesus said of him, there's not a greater than John the Baptist in human history. All of that could have contributed to pride, and yet we get the great insight into the character of John the Baptist with the words that he spoke in our text. Go back to our text in John chapter 3, because John gives his disciples and us a basic lesson in humility. And it came in the face of Jesus' growing popularity. It came in the face of John's own waning popularity. John gives us a statement, listen, that you and I really ought to live by. The statement that John gives in verse 30 of our text is that he must increase and I must decrease. That sums up what ought to be the motto of my life and your life. that Jesus Christ needs to increase and be exalted, and I need to decrease. Now, I want to give you a little context of what's happening here. John makes the statement, but we need to understand a little bit of the context because it really helps us to get a picture here of what's going on. The story begins, first of all, by describing two ministries that are thriving ministries that are very close together in proximity. Notice verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So the picture that we get here is that there are two ministries, John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Both of them are thriving. Both of these ministries are pretty close together. The Bible says that people came to Jesus, he baptized. John was also baptizing in Aenon because there was much water there, and people came to him. Now, in verse 22, where it talks about Jesus' ministry, we don't know the exact location. But what we do know is that Jesus' ministry started in the region of Galilee, and now Jesus' ministry has moved into John's territory, which is in Judea. Now, I want you to also notice a word in verse 22. The Bible says that after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them. I want you to note the word tarried. The word, it does mean to, like you would think it means. It means to stay or to remain, okay? You probably understand that. But it carries a deeper meaning than that. It also means to, this is the literal meaning of the word, it means to rub through or wear through. And it carries the idea of rubbing shoulders together with somebody. And so what's being described here is that Jesus was with his disciples, rubbing shoulders with them in the work of Christ. Jesus was busy in ministry, rubbing shoulders with his disciples. Verse 22 tells us that they were baptizing at the end of verse 22. If you look at verse 23, and John also was baptizing. That word baptize or baptizing, it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It means to dip. It means to plunge. The mode of baptism that was happening here was immersion all the way under. By the way, side note, if you don't know this, baptizing in the Bible is never sprinkling. It's always immersion. And it's always believer's baptism. It's only after someone's been born again or saved is that when people get baptized. You see in religion, in modern religion today, that people teach and deceive people into thinking and believing that you know, their belief in Jesus Christ and their baptism in the waters of baptism gives them a relationship with God. That is not so according to the Scriptures. In the Bible, baptism is always believer's baptism. They first believed on Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized. You also see in modern religion that sprinkling some holy water or pouring some water on someone's head is considered baptism. Not so according to the Bible. It's always immersion. It's always under the water. Why? Because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on them. It's all the way under. That's the picture. And so this was a thriving ministry going on. People were being saved. They were being baptized. John was baptizing in Aenon, or near Salem, because there was much water there. You wouldn't need much water if all you did was sprinkle or pour some water on somebody. So the point is this: both ministries were thriving. Both had people coming to them. Both were baptizing. Although John clarifies in chapter 4 that Jesus himself wasn't performing those baptisms, his disciples were. But then look in verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The word then indicates a transition here. John is reporting that somehow this dispute or discussion arose between John's disciples and the Jews. Who were these Jews? Well, we don't know for sure, but they were likely the same Jews that came to John's baptism back in John chapter 1. If you just flip a page back to John chapter 1, in verse 19, John 1:19 says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, What then art thou Elias? And he saith, "I am not. Art thou a prophet?" He answered, "No." And so here are these Jews who came to John's baptism. They said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" And John bears witness, "I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent to go before him." If you go back to John chapter 3 and verse 28, John says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." So here's this question that arises between John's disciples and the Jews, probably the religious Jews. And the dispute was about purification. Notice that in verse 25 again, that there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, the text doesn't give us any further clarification, so we can only guess as to the nature of that discussion, but it probably had something to do with whether or not John's baptism was superior to the Jewish rites of purification that they would practice in their religion. Okay? So here's the setting. Here's the context of what's going on. Now note verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Now the text seems to indicate here that this dispute had something also to do with Jesus' ministry and those who were following him, because it prompted John's disciples to come to him and let him know that all men are coming to see Jesus. Now I wonder if the Jews were trying to stir up a little jealousy between John's disciples and those who were following Jesus Christ. Maybe to try to develop some animosity, because it appears that Jesus' ministry was now starting to eclipse John's ministry. And so here's where we get to John's answer. And really the thesis for the message and the lesson for us today. It's quite possible that John's disciples might have been a little bit jealous on John's behalf because of Jesus' growing ministry. And that is what set the stage for John the Baptist's reply. His reply to his disciples becomes a great lesson in humility for us. I want you to again note verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." What we're going to learn this morning is that humility stems from understanding who God is and ultimately who we are. John the Baptist clearly understood God's sovereignty. He understood who Jesus was and who he himself was. And because of that, he didn't have an inflated view of himself or his ministry. He wasn't out to build his own self-esteem. He wasn't out to promote his own ministry or his reputation. His aim was to exalt Jesus Christ. And he found great joy in his role of handing off the bride to the bridegroom and then getting himself out of the way. I think that's a great lesson. How do we guard against pride that creeps into our own lives? Well, we're going to see three things. Number one, understand who God is, that God is the one in charge. Number two, be joyful in who you are and what God has gifted you to do. And then thirdly, seek to call attention to Jesus Christ and not to self. This is a great way to guard against pride creeping up in our own life. Understand who God is. He's the one in charge. Number two, be joyful in who you are and what God has gifted you to do. And then thirdly, seek to call attention to Jesus Christ and not to ourself. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word today, and then we'll get into this passage, all right? Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for lessons in it. And I pray, Lord, that You'd use it today to teach us and remind us of who You are and who we are, and ultimately that Christ needs to increase and we must decrease. We pray that You'd use this message this morning to, Lord, put us in a place where we can truly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to give You honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that John tells us, number one, is that we need to understand who God is and that He's absolutely sovereign and that He's the one who's in control. And we note that in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." This is a great thought. It reminds us that God is the one who is actually in control. God is the one who's really in charge. And John says, listen, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Listen, that truth right there applies to all of life matters. Whether you're talking about physical things or whether you're talking about spiritual things, nothing in your life, you can't receive anything except it comes from God first. Let's make the application. I said it applies to all life matters, whether it's physical or spiritual. Let's talk about both of those. Talk about the physical for a second. Listen, if we get the big picture here, that life is not about me when we start comparing ourselves to God. And sometimes we get big in the britches. Sometimes we get a little proud and we forget where everything comes from in the first place. You've heard me talk about it before, but there's no such thing as a self-made man. People take pride in their achievements. They say, look what I've created. I've got a good mind. I've advanced in my career, or I've advanced in business. I have strength to work hard, to earn. I take credit for things that are actually not of my own making. The Bible gives us an example of a person like that in Luke chapter 12. The rich fool. We've read concerning him just recently in the last couple of weeks. But let me refresh your memory here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Look at verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Do you notice all the I's? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll bestow all of my goods and my fruits. Now, this guy seemed to be a planner. He seemed to be somebody with a good mind. He even seemed to be somebody who was good with his money. But the problem was there was no recognition of God in his life. There was no acknowledgement of God's goodness to him. God was not the one who was in his thoughts. He didn't give God thanks for all that he had acquired into his life. God is the giver of all in the first place. But he was taking credit for something that was actually not his. You know, you might not be rich. Maybe you are, I don't know. But I don't think there's any multimillionaires in this room today, I don't know. You might not be rich in this world's goods, but you might be living and thinking the exact same way as the rich fool. We make plans for our life. We live life according to our own desires without allowing God his rightful place as decision maker. And listen, it brings about the same kind of ruin in eternity as it did for this rich fool. God said, tonight, I'm going to require your soul back. I'm going to demand it back. And because you have not considered God in your life, you're a fool. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God said. God said. You know God always has the final word. You're a fool. That was God's answer to his godless plans. And Jesus said, as he makes the application to that story, anybody who is not rich toward God, but lives life to please himself, is also a fool. That applies. John's statement that nothing can be received except it be given him from heaven, that applies to the physical world, but it also applies to the spiritual world. Because John's statement here is not actually referring to physical things necessarily. He's actually referring to his own ministry. And he's referring to the relative fruitfulness of his ministry, because his disciples are saying to him, hey, don't you know that all people are coming to Jesus? And it seemed like Jesus' ministry is eclipsing John's ministry. And John's reply is, nothing can be received except it comes from heaven in the first place. He's saying that his role as the forerunner of Jesus Christ was given to him by God, and that he's got to stay within the lanes of his role. What a great statement. Any popularity or success that he enjoyed in ministry, John is saying it came from God. Paul applies that same principle in a church. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, means different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, different ways of doing things, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, becoming many, are one body, so also is Christ. You get to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased themselves. Is that what it says? No. As it hath pleased who? Him. Him. And it's the same Spirit that gives these gifts. In other words, God gives different spiritual gifts. He gives different ministries and results of those ministries according to his will, as it hath pleased him. And listen, the point I'm making here is that humility stems from recognizing that it is God's prerogative, it is God's choice, and we simply need to bow to him. Having the big picture that God is really the one in charge and I have nothing to claim credit for is always helpful in combating the pride that wants to work its way into my life. You have a ministry? It was given to you of God. You have a ministry? It was given to you of God. You have something to do in this life. It's given to you of God. You have pleasure or possessions in your life. It was given to you of God. No man can claim credit for anything, because without God's grace and without God's hand in a person's life, we have nothing. It's only the grace of God that you have health and life and strength and a mind. It's only the grace of God. And so John is saying here, regarding his own ministry and the popularity that he had, when his disciples come and say, "Hey, John, everybody's going to Jesus." John reminds them, man can't receive anything except it comes from heaven, except it comes from God. That's the first principle in battling pride or combating pride, is remember God's ultimately the one who's in charge. And I can't claim credit for anything. Thank you, Lord. Amen? The second thought and principle is in verses 28 and 29. So go back to our text in John chapter 3. In verse 28, he says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." The second thought or principle is this: we need to be joyful or content in who we are and what God has given us to do. This is another way of combating pride that would creep into your life. Being joyful and content in what God has given me to do in my life. In verse 28, John reminds his disciples that he said, "I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him." Clearly, John knew that Jesus was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah. Then in verse 29, John uses an illustration. It's an illustration of a Jewish wedding. He says in verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John knew that Jesus was the main event. John knew that Jesus was the bridegroom, and that the bride, which we would say is the church of Jesus Christ, it belongs to him. And John's role was that as a friend of the bridegroom. Did you see that there? Sort of like our best man at a wedding. In that day, in a Jewish wedding, the role of the friend of the bridegroom would have been to bring that bride to the bridegroom, among various other things, of course. But then his job was to just get out of the way. The focus of the wedding was not the best man. The focus of the wedding was on the bridegroom and the bride. The focus of the wedding was not to make it about himself. The focus of the wedding was not to draw attention to himself. And the lesson for us here is that, listen, God has gifted each and every one of you with something. Those gifts are to be used to serve him and not self. You know what? Your role is different than my role. My role is different than another person's role. Our role is different. It's different from the next person. And the point is, we ought to be content and joyful in what he has given us to do, and we will be content and joyful if our focus is on him and not ourselves. When my focus is on him, my attitude is, I'm so grateful to serve him in any capacity that he allows me, because I'm unworthy to even loose his shoes. I think that's what we're missing in many cases and in many churches. Vision and focus of God and God alone. And the clearer our vision of Jesus Christ and his majesty and the greatness of his glory and the greatness of his power, the more humble in his presence we will be. Like Isaiah. Isaiah had such an exalted view of God that he bowed himself in the dust before him. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When did he say that? When he saw the holiness of God, in the presence of God. One writer said this, "Man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. You realize how little you are in the holy presence of God." That recognition helps us combat pride, and we realize how grateful we ought to be that he's given us life, that he allows us to serve him. And that is what produces joy. Notice in verse 29, at the end of verse 29, John says these words. He says, "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." The word fulfilled there, it means to satisfy. And it carries the meaning of cramming in so much that it's about to burst. In other words, what he's saying is nothing brought more satisfaction to John than seeing Jesus Christ exalted. You know what? The work that you do, it's significant. But there's only one who is to be preeminent. It's Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. In John chapter 1, John is referred to as a voice. He's not the Word, he's a voice. Now, Jesus is referred to as the groom. John's simply referred to as a friend of the groom. His job was to prepare the way for the Lord, then get out of the way himself. His joy came from being obedient to what he was told to do. His joy did not come from getting glory for himself. And so much of the time we want to make it all about ourselves. So much of the time we want to draw attention to ourselves. All the while we say, "Oh, we want Jesus to get the glory." But in reality, we like the accolades. In reality, we like the attention. John said his joy was satisfied and fulfilled when Jesus Christ was the one exalted. And that leads us to verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." The third principle is that we need to ask the Lord to help us to call attention to Christ and not to self. We get some insight into John the Baptist's character here. And he throws some cold water on his competitive disciples. Remember, his disciples came and said, "John, everybody's going to Jesus." Maybe they were a little jealous on John's behalf. But John says, listen, he's the one who needs to increase and I must decrease. The word increase, it means to grow. It means to enlarge. Jesus needs to enlarge. Jesus needs to grow. The word decrease, note this, it means to lessen in rank or influence. John said, I need to lessen in rank. We like to rank ourselves. Here's the elite. Then here's that next class. And then there's all the people. I need to lessen in influence. People don't like when their influence starts to wane, when they're not the center of attention anymore. One writer said this, "For it's natural to envy the growing reputation of others and to be jealous when it seems likely to trench upon our own. We speak, and justly, of this littleness of mind, but it belongs to most, if not all. And he wins a fine triumph who can be contented, provided that the cause of God be advanced." understand what that's saying? It's very natural to look at somebody else and see success in their life, or we can even use ministry as an example because that's what John was doing. It would have been natural for even his disciples, a fleshly response, for them to look at the success of somebody else's ministry and become jealous. But this writer, like John, says, you win when you can be contented, provided that the cause of God is being advanced in God's service, that God is the one who is getting glory and personal distinction and personal accolades are fading from view. True humility calls attention to Christ, not to self. In other words, as John says, Jesus must become greater and greater while we become less and less. That part is missing. We all like to say Jesus should increase. We all like to say that. He must increase. Yes, yes, he must. The one part we don't like to actually admit and see for what it is that I actually become less influential for myself. And Christ is the one who is being exalted. Do you know it takes denying of self and it takes dying to self? As Jesus becomes greater and greater, we need to become less and less. There was an old English pastor in the 1600s who had an influential ministry. But as he was dying, on his deathbed, he said this. When someone was remembering the good which many had received by his preaching and his writings and so on, this old English pastor said this, I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen? What a great thought. Oh, you know, you can preach a good message, you can have a good ministry, and you can hear all the accolades, and oh, that was such a good message, preacher. Oh, that was so good. And we can start to take credit for things that are actually not our own. I was but a pen. And what praise is due to a pen? What a great attitude of heart that God is the one who's actually in control. God's simply given me a job to do, and my joy is fulfilled when He is exalted. I don't have to be the one to receive the credit or the praise. You do a job that nobody else sees. God sees it. My joy is fulfilled when Christ is the one who is exalted. My joy is fulfilled when Christ is the one who's being pointed to. You know, another person can preach a message from this pulpit. As an example, last week, Brother Noah George, the message that he preached, I wasn't here, but I watched it online. It was such a blessing to me. It encouraged my soul. It challenged me. And I was able to say, thank you, Lord, for that truth. And I said, brother, God used you in my life today when you preached that message. He said, you know what? There were a lot of other people who said that was a blessing to them. And we both together rejoiced in what God did through His Word. That's a praise. That's a blessing. Humility calls attention to Christ, not to self. And it's such an important lesson to keep in mind at all times, that all my gifts, all of your gifts, all of your abilities, all your opportunities come from God, by God and God's grace alone in your life. Everything, everything can only come from God. Do I have a sound mind? Well, yes, I have a sound mind. Then praise God for it because it came from Him. That sound mind came from God, who wants me to use it for His purpose and His glory. Do I have money? Do I have some possessions? That came from God. And it came from God because He wants me to use that for His purpose and His glory. Do I have a ministry? Do I have a place of service? Do you have a place of service? That too came from God, who wants you to use it for His purpose and His glory. I appreciate John the Baptist's character. A thriving ministry, popularity, success. People came to him. But John says, you can't receive anything except what comes from God. And my joy is simply when Christ is exalted. We sing a song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. He must increase, I must decrease. Less rank, less influence, exaltation of Christ." Amen? God's the one who's in charge. Be joyful and content in what God's given you to do. When Christ is exalted, bring attention to Him. That helps battle and guard against pride welling up in our life. So relevant, so necessary. And whatever God's given you in your life, use it for His glory, His honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. And may the lesson ring clear and true. We don't really have rank, position, title. We've been given a role. We've been given a gifts, a job. But all of that is not to receive attention for ourselves, but it's to point to Jesus Christ. And John's greatest joy, no matter who the person was, John's greatest joy was when he saw Jesus Christ being exalted. It might be easy for us to look at others and become jealous. Jealous over attention they receive, or jealous over position, or something along those lines. And we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and we're not wise. But we ought to be able to say and look around, if Christ is being exalted through another person, another person's ministry, if Christ is being exalted through another preacher or a message that's preached, or Christ is being exalted through the ministry that somebody else is involved in, the heart attitude ought to be, my greatest joy is being fulfilled and satisfied as Christ is increasing. Lord, help us. We need your grace. The flesh wants to rule the day. The flesh wants the attention for self. We want to hear those good words that bring affirmation, but it has a tendency to puff up, or we take credit for something that's actually not even ours. Lord, help us to be humble before you. And we read on through the end of that chapter. John closes that section by talking about eternal life, and he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Lord, there may be some here today